Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." As we come to this park passage, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come to you this morning again, asking for wisdom. Again, Lord, wisdom to apply these words to ourselves. Not just to make it a thing of Jesus pointing his finger at the Pharisees, but Lord, fingers pointing at us. Change us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God said to the Israelites, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, that same challenge is given to Christians. For those who wanted to be holy, God gave the law, including the Ten Commandments. But the problem is, when one looked truthfully at his life and compared it to God's law, he couldn't help but see that he fell far short of God's righteousness, of God's expectations. With this in mind, Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Since no one can keep the law, we are all sinners." Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Since it's not possible, since it wasn't possible to keep the law, in the years following the giving of the law, and in spite of the teaching of the prophets, God's laws have been watered down. Our day and age might say they've been made politically correct. The true righteousness of God had been twisted, really corrupted, into the false righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. And the righteousness of the Pharisees was insincere and dishonest. The Pharisees said that righteousness consisted of performing certain actions. But Jesus and the law said it centered on the attitudes of one's heart. This is what Jesus had taught as he showed that in God's view, anger is murder in one's heart. Lust is adultery in one's heart. Jesus demonstrated how the teachings concerning divorce, making oaths, retaliation were not what God had commanded in his law. And this sixth and final example of the false righteousness of the Pharisees compared to the true righteousness of God, Jesus contrasted their kind of love with God's love. As most of you know, in Greek, the language of the New Testament, there are four different words that are translated into love in English. First one is storge. Storge means family love, a love of a parent for a child. Then there's eros, which stands for sexual love, a love of a man for a woman or vice versa. Then there's phileo, like in Philadelphia, brotherly love, a warm, tender, affectionate caring for one another. Then agape love, sacrificial love. This is the word that Jesus used in Matthew. Agape love, sacrificial love, wants nothing but the greatest good for a person, regardless of what that person does or says to us or about us or anyone else. Such love for another is a choice one makes. It's an attitude of a person's heart. One commentator put it this way: agape doesn't mean a feeling of the heart. It means a determination of the mind whereby we achieve the unconditional good will even to those who hurt or injure us. It's the power to love those whom we do not like or may not like us. Just like a parent's love for his child doesn't allow that child to do whatever he wants, having Christian love, having agape love, doesn't mean one allows people to do whatever they want or that they be left uncontrolled. Agape love may mean that a person may need to be punished or restrained or disciplined. But this isn't done from a desire of revenge, but to help make that person a better person. That's what Peter meant, I think, in 1 Peter 3:9 when he wrote, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing." With that background about love and reminding ourselves of agape love, let's look at the teaching of the Old Testament and then the Pharisees and then what Jesus taught. The phrase that we read in the beginning, "love your neighbor," is only part of the command given by God. The law in Leviticus 19:18 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This is the same phrase that Jesus gave back to the teacher of the law in Matthew 22 when Jesus was questioned about what's the greatest commandment. Love for others, if you think about it, love for others is a theme that runs throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Since agape love isn't an emotion, but it's a choice of action, God gave his people, the Israelites, examples about how to show this love to one another. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, back in the Mosaic laws. Deuteronomy 22, beginning of verse 1. Moses wrote, "God said, if you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or if you do not know where he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. If you see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help him get it to its feet." It's easy to love people like you, people that belong part of you. But God's people are also commanded to agape love their enemies through helping them. Turn back to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 23, beginning of verse 4. "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey or someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it." Just as Jesus demonstrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan that you probably all know from Luke chapter 10, for God's people, for Christians, a neighbor is anyone in need that they might meet, friend or foe. Agape love may involve a person's emotions, but it must involve a person's actions. There's a book written that says, "Love is a verb," which is exactly true. The Old Testament continually reminded the Israelites that it was wrong to do evil against someone who was a friend or a foe. David wrote about this. Turn to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. We'll jump in the middle. We'll jump down to verse 11. Psalm 35, beginning of verse 11. David writes, "Ruthless witnesses came forward. They question me of things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother." David grieved over and prayed for his enemies when they were sick and in need, despite the fact that they repaid him with evil for good and rejoiced when he was in trouble. Proverbs 25:21, Solomon wrote, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink." Throughout the Old Testament, God expected his people to treat their enemies like their friends and family. But realize that these are personal standards and personal relationships, not civil law, not nation versus nation. The enemy spoken of in Exodus, Psalms, Proverbs, and other places isn't an enemy soldier on the battlefield. The enemy is an individual, Jew or Gentile, who is in some way unfriendly or just plain not very nice. As in the other five examples, the Pharisees got God's standard of agape love all wrong. To begin with, they left out as yourself. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, knew how much they loved themselves. And I think they knew they couldn't love others the same way. So that's why they left out the words as yourself. Then, like many people today, they define neighbor as a person just like them. People they kind of approved of. And this did not include tax collectors, outcasts, or even the common people. And sometimes not even other Pharisees. But they went farther than that, and they added to God's law. And they added by saying, hate your enemies. From the Pharisees' viewpoint, anyone not a neighbor was an enemy. This included the common people, outcasts, and all Gentiles. It was because of this attitude, if you read the history books, the Romans charged that the Jews hated all the human race. The Pharisees had so warped God's teachings of love and justice that they turned into a love of self and a hatred of everyone else. Jesus had to set things straight for his followers, for those that wanted to do what the law said. So once again, Jesus' instructions to his disciples were contrary to the teachings of the day, both then and really for now. He told them the what's, the how, and the why of agape love. Jesus said, really, the Greek word there, it was a command, that what Christians must do is sacrificially love your enemies as well as your neighbors. Since Christian love, agape love, is an act of the will and not simply an emotion, Jesus can command Christians to agape love their enemies. Loving one's enemies doesn't mean to condone their behavior, but it does mean to be concerned for their well-being on earth, as well as their relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus could command this since, as Romans 5 says, he loved us enough to die for us, even while we were still sinners. Consider his example for us. He expects no more or less from us than what he's already done. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 that we must follow in his steps. Jesus then gave his disciples an example of how to love their enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In John 15:20, Jesus warned his disciples, which includes us, that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus assures all Christians that we are going to be persecuted. In the United States, we may not be physically abused or killed like Christians in other countries, but we can be persecuted in other ways. And Jesus said one way to show agape love to one's enemies is to pray for them. In the midst of their persecutions, both Jesus and Stephen prayed for their tormentors. For example, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, as he's being stoned to death, Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this against them. But instead of being an outsider, a persecutor may be another Christian brother or sister. The first step in reconciliation is prayer. Whoever persecutes us, regardless of the way and the degree, should be on our prayer list. As an old person, I can tell you from past experience and personal experience that when you pray for someone who's persecuting you, it becomes easier to agape love them, to sacrificially love them. It's as if God takes away all the animosity that's inside of your heart towards those people. But you have to be sincere about it. As Jay was saying, not just say the words, but to mean them, to act on them. Jesus gave the what? Sacrificially love. The how? Pray for them. And then he gave three whys. Why one should agape love everyone, including his enemies? Jesus said one reason to love and pray for your enemy is to prove or demonstrate that you are a child of the Father, to be seen as a child of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. Begin at verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, begin at verse 19. John wrote, "We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Sacrificial loving and praying for one's enemies doesn't make one a son of God. But such love gives evidence that person belongs to God, that he truly is a child of God, that he is a Christian. A second reason to love and pray for an enemy as well as one's neighbor is that it's like God does. It's God-like. Just like God impartially shows his love, his care, his mercy to those who belong to him and to those who don't, through sending sunshine, rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, a Christian must shower agape love on everyone. Rather than loving only those like himself, a Christian needs a higher standard of love and conduct than the rest of the world, as he treats all those around him with love and respect as he walks in Jesus' steps. Christians need to be noticed wherever they are because they are more honest, more caring, more considerate, more helpful, and more loving than anyone else to everyone else. As Christians, we must return good for evil. Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus finished up this section by saying in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The final reason Jesus gave for a Christian to agape love and pray for his enemies as well as his neighbors is that he would become more like his heavenly Father. The goal of every Christian should be, really must be, to be more Christ-like. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." I press on to the goal of becoming a Christian, more Christ-like. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Should have told you to leave your finger in there. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning of verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is perfect." John's saying that this perfection, being 100% Christ-like, won't be reached until we get to heaven. But this should be our goal. As Paul wrote later in Philippians, we need to press on toward the goal of perfection to win the prize which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what Jesus is saying is this, and what we see is this. No one can keep all of the law. The four Greek words for love, storge is family love, eros is sexual love, phileo is brotherly love, agape is sacrificial love. To love with agape love is a choice of action. And God expects his people to treat enemies like family. The Pharisees, they left out to love as yourself. And they added, hate your enemies. Then the teaching of Jesus, what to do? Love your enemies. Sacrificially love your enemies as well as your neighbors. How? Pray for those who persecute you. And why? To be seen as a child of God, it is godlike. And to become more like our Heavenly Father. In this example, illustration, as well as the other five, Jesus taught his followers that were gathered there, and us today, Christians, that if we are going to become the men and women God has created us to be, and to be the citizens of heaven, we need to change our attitudes as well as our actions. This includes sacrificially loving our neighbors, our enemies, and praying for them. We need to forgive as God forgives, and love as God loves. But just like when the Pharisees looked at the law, the standards Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount are impossible for anyone to accomplish. But this is no reason to twist the law, to give up on it, to rewrite it. In Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We aren't on our own. We just have to allow God to move in our hearts, in our minds. In John 14, 20, 26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." We just need to listen. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us through the renewing of our minds. A long time ago, when our children were babies and infants, they were taken to the doctor about every 6 months or so for well baby checkups. Understandably, if there wasn't any growth or any change, the doctors, the parents, friends and family members would be rather distraught. This wouldn't be normal. If the baby wasn't growing physically or mentally, tests would need to be run to find the reason for this problem, for this deficiency. So turn it around to us spiritually. If Jesus were to examine you for growth as a Christian, what would he find? Are you growing? Are you becoming more like your Heavenly Father? Or is your spiritual growth minimal or even perhaps non-existent? Are you more Christ-like today than you were a year ago? When it comes your time to stand before God, will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to talk about acting as a Christian, growing as a Christian when you're at church with a whole bunch of other Christians, with Bibles all around us, Bible songs and hymnals all around us. But Lord, when you walk out these doors, the people around us, our culture, the things we see on the television, the things we see on the internet, Lord, all try to stop us from growing. So Lord, help us to have the healthy food of a Christian, that our growth is not stunted. Help us, Lord, to seek you, listen to you, and allow the Holy Spirit to move within us. Lord, when we stand before you, may we all hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Christ's name I pray. Amen.